Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Well, you know, one of the other ways that the Europeans would torture people and would kill people other than crucifixion was something called quartering. And basically all quartering means is they would tie ropes or chains to each limb, each extremity of a prisoner or somebody who they were going to kill, and the horses, they would set them in, to run off in different directions, thereby removing the person's limbs and causing death, right? So what I did is I actually found a picture of this from the ancient days that kind of explains it. So for those of you that aren't sure, you can kind of see the way that works there. Well, hold on. That's not the picture. What are you guys doing back there? I'm just kidding. All right, you can take it down. You can take it down. But watch this. Watch this. It was called quartering, right? Because they would pull the person in different directions, causing death. But the French word for quartering comes from the same French root word called distraction. And so check this out. The French, instead of calling it quartering, they would call it death by distraction, because they would pull the person in so many different ways that they couldn't keep focused. Their body couldn't stay in one place, and so it would cause death. And so tonight, that's what we're going to be talking about. So if you're taking notes, the name of the message tonight is going to be death by distraction. Everybody say death by distraction. How many of you are easily distracted? You can be honest. In the natural, some of you are distracted. Well, that, praise God, that is not me. I am just not one of those guys that gets distracted. You know, whenever I'm doing something, hey, that's a nice pen. What are you writing? That was a joke, by the way. I was trying to show how I don't get distracted, and then I did. Okay. You'll get it the second time whenever you listen on the podcast. It's all good. You'll get it next time. But seriously, I'm one of those kind of people that whenever I'm focused, it's hard to get me distracted. And, you know, my wife has found this out, and my family and any of you that have ever been with me watching a movie or watching TV or certainly a sports game, man, when I'm focused, like, I don't get distracted, right? Like, I'm sitting on the edge of my seat watching the movie, and, you know, if they're like, there could be, like, kids throwing popcorn and, like, hitting me in the head and all that kind of stuff, and I wouldn't even know it because I'm so focused in on the movie that you're not going to get me distracted, right? And Jesus had the same quality whenever he was going through his earthly ministry and through his life. It didn't matter what was going on around him. It didn't matter what people were saying. It didn't matter what things the enemy tried to bring against him and tried to trick him with and get him to do. He wasn't going to be distracted. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that he didn't get distracted. I'm thankful that he didn't get pulled one way or another from what God had set before him to do. Amen? And like I said earlier, you know, there are so many things that try and pull us this way and that way. You know, we have technology now, which praise God for it, and I love it. You know, y'all see my tweets and all the different stuff. I mean, we have amazing technology here at the church. I mean, I'm preaching from a computer. Like, you know, John Wesley would be like, what in the world is a computer? How is he preaching from that? And, you know, all these guys back in the day that were preachers, they would be like, preaching from a computer? You know what I'm saying? So don't hear me say that I'm against technology. But I think what happens sometimes is we can be distracted by it, right? I see it sometimes as I'm driving down the road and the person in front of me, you kind of see their car going over and in and out of the lanes. And, you know, I think in my head, I wonder what they're doing, right? And so as I pull up next to them and I look, 95% of the time, what are they doing? Texting, right? They're distracted. And how many of you know that one of the leading causes of death in this generation is traffic accidents from texting and driving, death by distraction, right? So nothing, again, is wrong with any of those things until it becomes a distraction. Until it distracts you from being and doing the things that God has purposed for you to do, the things that he's put inside of you to do, because how many of you know there are people that need saving, right? There are souls that right now are on their way to hell, and it's up to you to get them out of hell, right? There are things that need to happen in the kingdom to usher in Christ's return, and every single one of us have a job to play and a role to play, right? But sometimes we get distracted by life. We get distracted by our jobs. We get distracted by girls, by guys, by whatever it is. And meanwhile, there are people around you that God is wanting you to have an impact on. He's wanting you to have an impact on. But there are people who are dying because some of us are distracted. Spiritually, they're dying because some of us are distracted. Don't turn there, but John 10:10 says this: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus has come, that you may have life and have it to the full. And you know, the enemy doesn't do his work at gunpoint. He never once has come up to any one of you and put a gun to your head and said, hey, you should go look at this website. Hey, you should talk like this to somebody. Hey, you should go drink this. Hey, you should go do that, right? He doesn't do that. He works by what? By giving you thoughts, by giving you ideas, right? By distracting you and keeping your eyes off of Jesus. But how many of you are excited about learning what Jesus has to say about distraction, right? And we can follow his example. And that's what's amazing is that, you know, some Christians out there think, oh, we just got to try and do our best and, you know, try and get through life and, you know, just try and, you know, do our best to try and be this or try and do that. No. We don't have to try and be anything. We are like Jesus, right? We don't have to try and have his anointing. We don't have to try and heal people. We are healing because Jesus is healing and he resides inside of every single born again believer. So we don't have to try and do anything. We just have to be. We just have to be. And so in Matthew 13:1, it says this. It says, later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. And so when I see that phrase, later that same day, it makes me go, well, what happened earlier in the day? Like, I don't want to miss out on that. So if you'll flip back just a couple verses to the end of Matthew 12, in verse 46, it says, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. But Jesus asked, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mothers. This is my mother. These are my brothers. And anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He wouldn't be distracted, right? And I said earlier that sometimes things that are trying to distract you from doing what God has put in front of you to do, they're not even necessarily bad things, right? Jesus was preaching. Jesus was teaching. Jesus was healing people. And some people tried to distract him by saying, hey, your mother's here. Hey, your brother's here. Hey, your sister's here. Jesus, you should go hang out with them, right? Take a pause from what you're doing. But Jesus said, no. Everybody that does my will, that's my mother. That's my brother. That's my sisters, right? He wouldn't be distracted. He was unwilling to be distracted. And so for some of you, it doesn't just happen by chance that, you know, you remove yourself from being distracted, right? You don't just get focused on accident. It takes on purpose, right? It takes it every single day saying, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing today? And anything that doesn't fit within that box, in that mold or on that list of things, that's a distraction, right? That's trying to pull you away. You know, Jesus wouldn't allow himself to be distracted. He knew his time was short and he was on a mission. And I'm here to tell you tonight, every single one of you has a mission. Every single one of your time is short. Our time on this earth is short. Now, I believe that we're living to 120, right? I believe that every single one in this room has that anointing. I believe that's a promise from God. But how many of you know Jesus is coming soon? And if he chooses not to wait 120 years, then I'm good with that too. But he's not going to be distracted, and so we can't be distracted either, right? So what we see here in Matthew 13 is Jesus teaching on a distracted heart. And he has some things to say. So we'll keep reading. In Matthew 13:2, it says this, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and snatched them. Some fell on stony places where they didn't have, much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But the others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Who in this place has ears to hear tonight? Who has their spiritual ears turned to Jesus and ready for what he's gonna deposit, right? That should be all of us tonight. And so what I wanna do now is I wanna skip ahead a little bit to verse 19 where Jesus is explaining the parable. Because just for time, I wanna go to where he's explaining it. And so he's telling the disciples in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. How many of us in this room is that last person who receives the seed? It falls in good ground, right? And we believe for 100-fold return, right? We believe for the 30 and the 60, but I don't know about you, but I want to be among the 100-fold, right? I don't want just a small return because we don't serve a small God. Right? I don't want to just believe for 30 because if God promised 100, then we have access to that, right? Everything that Jesus promised, we have full access to, right? The name Jesus Christ means Jesus, the anointed one, and his anointing. So what does that mean? If we have him living inside of us, then we have the Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing living inside of us, right? Nowhere in there does he qualify it and say, you know, the first 5 years of your walk with Jesus, you have 30% of my anointing, right? And then the next 10 years, you ramp it up to 75, but after 20 years, then you can finally access the full power. No. Look at Paul's life. Or rather, I should say Saul, who became Paul, right? Look at that transformation. Look at what happened, right? He went from being one of the worst villains, thugs, murderers, into writing 75% of the New Testament, right? That wasn't after 50 years, right, of him knowing Jesus and walking with him, right? That was an instant conversion, because how many of you know whenever you come face to face with Jesus, things change, right? Things change. And things that used to have your focus are no longer important, right? And you get your eyes set on what truly matters, right? So we all wanna be that fourth person, right? The 100-fold return. So number one, if you're taking notes, I wanna talk about different ways that we get distracted, right? Different ways that the enemy comes to try and get us from keeping our focus. And number one in your notes is gonna be snatched. Everybody say snatched. Have you ever had anything get snatched from you, right? Have you ever had anything get stolen from you? Pretty much everybody, I would assume, by this point in your life has either had somebody take something from you, steal something from you, even if it was just to borrow it, right? You're in the middle of, you know, taking notes and you're in the middle of service and somebody goes, hey, let me see your pen real quick, right? We've all had something get snatched before. But what I want to focus on is the part of that verse that we just read where it says that the seed gets planted, but immediately it gets snatched, right? Immediately it gets snatched. And so I think about myself as I'm going throughout the day and, sometimes I, in the natural, I have an issue with thoughts getting snatched, you know? I consider myself to be one of those people that have a lot of ideas and, you know, so I probably have four or five different notebooks that, you know, I take notes in and, I take notes on my phone and, you know, but sometimes by the time it goes from my brain to my hands to the phone, you know, the Lord's talking to me about, you know, maybe Moses or Malachi or something like that. And by the time I get my phone out, unlock it, the touch ID doesn't work. So then I have to put in my password and I'm annoyed and I'm like, what? Is my finger dirty? Like, what is it? Right? But by the time I finally get the notes app open, and the Lord's been talking to me about Moses, what I end up putting down, the autocorrect changes to milk, right? And so then I start thinking about cereal because I'm hungry. And then I start thinking about, man, I would love some Captain Crunch, right? And then all of a sudden here I am going, man, I hope we get to go on the lake this weekend. I'd love to go on a boat ride, right? And it's like that idea, that thought gets snatched, right? I get distracted by the things that the enemy's just trying to get me from not focusing on what God has placed in me and before me, right? Has anybody ever had that happen? Am I the only one? autocorrect for the fail, right? But what's awesome is how future thinking and future focused that Jesus was, right? I believe that if Jesus was alive today, which I get it, he is inside of us. I'm just saying, if he was physically walking around, if he was pastoring a church, I believe that it would be the most electronically over the top. Man, they would have amazing productions and he would be using all the different things that we have created and he would be using it to worship him, right? That's how Jesus is, because how many of you know that God is the only person who can create anything, right? So even in the midst of the world taking things and making them a certain thing, and then the church going, oh no, we can't do that. We can't look like that. We can't, you know, get in the middle of that, right? Because the world, we don't want to look like the world, right? Well, the world perverts, right? God's the only creator. So it's all about, if we believe that, then all things that were created to worship him, right? And so Jesus, I believe, was so future thinking whenever he said that, you know, these birds come and they snatch these seeds, right? The word gets planted and I have a purpose for that seed and there's a destiny for that seed and there's fruit that I want to harvest from that seed, but these birds come and snatch it before it even has a chance to take root. And so I went back and I did a study on the original text and in the Greek and did the Hebrew and the root words and all those different kind of things. And I actually found that there was a specific type of bird that Jesus was talking about in these verses. And so I did a little bit more research and through a concordance and all that kind of stuff and actually found an ancient picture of that bird that Jesus was talking about that snatches those seeds. And so if we'll show that picture real quick. Everybody with me, right? That bird coming to snatch the seeds and get your focus off of what God is asking you to do and calling you to do. And so instead of spending time with him, you end up spending 2 or 3 hours on Twitter and Facebook. And all the while, then you fall asleep without even spending time with him. Distracted. Death by distraction, right? Those seeds were snatched. Those seeds were snatched. And so what I want to ask you is, how many times have we let a good seed get snatched before it even had time to get watered, before it even had time to get firmly rooted in our lives? God spoke something to us, somebody did something for us or had a word for us, but it couldn't even get rooted because it got snatched before we even could get it watered, right? But not this generation, right? I believe that this generation, I believe that every single person that can hear my voice and everybody listening online and on the podcast, I believe that every single one of you understand the importance of what God has placed inside of you. Yeah. And every single one of you have a calling. Every single one of you have a destiny. Every single one of you has been given the anointing to carry out that destiny. But it's up to us to fulfill it, right? It's up to us to lean into Jesus, to jump in that river and then let the rivers of living water then come out of us, right? So that we can see that harvest, so that we can see that good fruit that remains in our life instead of just going day to day and thinking, well, maybe someday God will be using me, right? Maybe someday whenever I, you know, get in the right place or under the right pastor or whatever it is, you know, maybe then I'll finally be able to function in my calling. Well, guess what? Your calling is right now. Your destiny is right now. God's already planted that seed, and here's the thing. It wasn't just whenever you were born. It wasn't just whenever that person prophesied over you. It wasn't just when that pastor gave that message that changed your life. It was before the foundations of the earth that God planted it there, because he knew about this day. He knew about you. He knew about what you were going to look like. He numbered the hairs on your head. He knows every single thing about you, and he put it inside of you because only you can fulfill your purpose. But it's up to us, so we can't get distracted, right? We have to know the wiles of the enemy, right? And we're not ignorant of that. And thank God we have his word to lean on, and we have his word to fall back on whenever sometimes we do get a little bit, our compass gets out of whack, right? We can always get reset on the word of God, amen? You know, has anybody ever had this happen? I'm going quickly here. instead of getting on Netflix, right, to watch a movie, right? So this happens sometimes with Pastor Dara and I, right? We will set apart a certain night. We're gonna have, you know, alone time. We're gonna turn our phones off. We're gonna focus on each other, have a date night at home, you know, snuggle up on the couch, watch a movie and all that kind of stuff. And so, boom, I click on Netflix and you start trying to, you know, find a movie. And instead of watching a movie that's an hour and a half long, you end up spending an hour and a half searching for the movie, right? And then finally you're like, ah, oh, forget it. Let's just go to bed, right? Or you just fall asleep, right? Snatched. That moment is snatched, right? God's wanting to do something, right, in our marriage and get us refreshed and have us look in each other's eyes and, you know, speak things to each other to encourage and all those things. And that moment gets snatched, right? Number two in your notes, scorched. Matthew 13:5 says this, some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they got scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. And this is what happens. This is indicative of some people, some Christians, some non-Christians, that they hear about Jesus, they hear a word like this, and they get super excited. Right? And they jump up and down during worship and, you know, they have all the feeling bugs and, you know, all that kind of great stuff. The hairs stand up on the back of their neck. They get goosebumps and they think, man, this is awesome, Jesus. But then they walk out the door and life hits them. And because that thing was based on an emotion, because that feeling and that seed was based on a great guitar solo that had them go, wow, Jesus must be here. It gets scorched, right? It gets scorched. And I love what it talks about there whenever it says that their root wasn't deep enough. If you remember in the last series, whenever we talked about your root, where does your root need to be planted? In Jesus, right? So if your root, you can preach Jesus all throughout the Bible, right? In the Old Testament, the New Testament. And in this particular verse, what I see whenever I see root, and whenever I see that their root wasn't planted deep enough, you know, your root can be planted in your natural abilities, right? Your root can be planted in your good performance. It can be uprooted whenever you have a bad performance. But our root has nothing to do with us. Our root has to do with Jesus. And whenever our root is firmly planted and grounded in his righteousness, right, that he's given us, then it doesn't matter how hot the sun gets. It doesn't matter what things come against us. It doesn't matter how good it is or how bad it is in the natural, because our roots run deep and it's always connected to the water, right? It always can get to the source, right? Because it goes deep and it goes deep and it goes deep, right? But whenever we're planted in the S-O-N, then the S-U-N can't scorch us. So that's how the enemy tries to get us. He tries to snatch that seed and he tries to scorch us before that seed even has a opportunity to get planted deep, right? And I see this often in the church, and it's nobody in here, but recently I was talking to people, and you know, I try and check up on our congregant members here at the church. And, you know, before service, after service, you know, I'm walking around and, oh, hey, you know, such and such. Hey, how's it been going? You know, I haven't seen you in a couple weeks. Everything all right? And, you know, sometimes their answers befuddle me. And I'm glad I just said befuddle, because it's one of my favorite words, befuddle. Everybody say befuddle. So it befuddles me, the answer that they give sometimes on why they haven't been in church. You know, they'll say something like, well, you know, little Johnny had a violin practice, or, you know, little Susie, you know, woke up this morning and, you know, she had a fever and, well, I don't know if it was really a fever, but, you know, her head was kind of warm and, you know, maybe it was just because she was laying under all the blankets, but, you know, so we decided not to come, you know, just to be on the safe side, you know, we decided not to come. Even though, what better place to be on a Sunday if you have a fever than in church? In the presence of the one who can heal the fever, right? So why would we ever think staying at home was the best option, right? Now, I'm not saying if you have a communicable disease, like I'm just saying be led, okay? Don't hear me say if you stay at home whenever you're sick or throwing up or whatever that you're not a good Christian. Don't hear me say that. I'm just saying what's important, right? What seeds are we planting, right? Because every day we're planting seeds, right? And every day God is planting seeds, right? We heard in the verse that the sower went out to sow seeds. And that if God is the sower and he gives us seeds, then he's always throwing them out, right? And another one that I hear sometimes that befuddles me is, you know, little Johnny had soccer, right? And he was out of state or out of town in a soccer game, and he's been playing on this traveling team and on the select team, and, you know, he's on all these different things. And, you know, sometimes I just want to look at the parent and go, I've seen little Johnny, and I don't think he's going to be a pro, okay? And so before you get mad at me and start thinking I'm being judgmental, hear me in this, right? Hear my heart. You know, you often hear, you know, good parents, you know, they tell their kids, you know, you can be whatever you want to be, right? Just dream high, aim high, reach up and shoot for the stars. And even if you fail, right, you'll fall amongst the clouds, right? All that kind of stuff. But I think whenever we do that, we actually do our children a disservice. We've actually been doing this generation, many of you probably heard that from your parents, right? And I'm not knocking on your parents, but what I want to say is this. We can't be whatever we want to be. And we shouldn't aim to be whatever we want to be, right? Whatever makes us happy, right? We saw Michael Jordan playing basketball when we were growing up, so we want to be the next Michael Jordan, right? We saw, you know, whoever musician, and we want to be just like Amy Grant or just like whoever, right? Or, you know, we saw Oral Roberts, or we saw Kenneth Copeland, or we saw Robert Morris or whoever, and I want to be just like them. So, Daddy, I want to be just like them. And then Mommy or Daddy says, well, you can be everything that you ever think you could be, right? Whenever God has a completely different plan, right? So what we're doing is we're actually ripping out the seeds that God's trying to plant, and we're planting our own in place of it. Because there, right now, at this very moment that I'm speaking, there are people that are working outside the church that God's called to work inside the church. And there are people working in the church that God wants outside the church, right? They want to be a plumber, right? Because they don't want to have to be in church and see people every day and have to do all that. But meanwhile, God's called them to fix something other than just pipes, yeah. Right? He's called them to be in church helping heal people's lives. Yeah. And on the vice versa, there are people, again, in church that are pastoring that God wants to be the Christian business leader and the CEO in the business sector, right? Financing the kingdom by having increase happen in their job by implementing Christian biblical principles, right? And so whenever you hear people say, I've got a calling, right? I've got an anointing, I've got a destiny. Oftentimes we, for some reason, place those in the fivefold ministry above those who are called to be Christian CEOs or Christian managers or Christian plumbers or Christian, it doesn't even matter. Christian ditch diggers, it doesn't matter. Because if you're in your place and that's what God's planted and you're functioning in that, then you're exactly where God has designed you to be. And so you're no different than anybody who goes out and evangelizes millions. Because it's not about the external. God looks at the heart. And he says, are you willing to do what I've called you to do? Right? I hope that's challenging somebody. Number three in your notes, and we're going to get through these quick. Number three, another way that the enemy tries to get us distracted is by choking us. Everybody say choked. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares, another translation says worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word and he becomes unfruitful. And notice there, Jesus doesn't say the responsibilities of this world, right? He says the worries, the cares of this world. And you know, the enemy doesn't have to deploy demons to get you distracted, right? He doesn't have to like do this crazy thing and like send a legion of demons to try and get you from derailed and off focus, right? All he has to do is just send a little bitty thing into your life exactly in the place where you have a chink in your armor, right? Which is why it's so important that we put on our armor of God every single day, amen. Right? It's so important that we have the sword of the Spirit, right? Because it cuts through anything that would try to come your way. Right? The enemy tries to bring a thought at you. Nope, I can cut right through that because I know the scripture that I'm going to stand on, right? You start having fear about whatever it is. You're driving home from work at night and you're in fear. And so you start thinking, well, maybe I should, you know, quit this job because, you know, I'm afraid to drive at night and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, so what is the enemy doing? He's getting you distracted, right? There are people in that place. There are people in that job and on that shift that God wants you to minister to, but you're getting scared, right? You're choking. Jesus, I asked for this job. Jesus, I asked to be blessing to these people. Jesus, I asked for you to give me opportunities, but I'm scared. I'm driving home at night. And what happens? You're choking, right? You're choking. And so that's why the sword of the Spirit is so important, because then you can stand up. You can tell the enemy, no, God has not given me a spirit of fear, right? He's given me a what? Of power, of love, and a sound mind, right? So you don't have to be blown this way and that way, right? You can stay focused, right? You can stay focused. You know, Pastor Dara and I, you know, we get asked to, you know, go and travel and do different things and preach at different places and all that kind of stuff. And my whole point of saying that is that, you know, from the outside, right, sometimes it can be deceitful, right? Because we can go, oh, that would be great to go to that church. That would be great to go to that conference. That would be awesome to partner with that ministry, right? Because in the external, that would be a great thing for our careers, right? That would be a great thing for us, you know, our popularity or whatever. That would be a great thing financially. But what does the Bible say, right? The deceitfulness of riches, right? So what do? We pray about every single opportunity we have. I prayed last about speaking at Southwest Believers Convention last week. You know, we prayed about that, and we never move out without hearing the voice of the Lord. Why? Because these different churches and these different places that, you know, ask us to come and minister, if we don't do it, somebody else is going to do it, right? If Pastor Donnie isn't in their pulpit preaching, somebody else is going to preach. They're not just going to close down shop, right? But if I'm not at home to minister to my wife, if I'm not at home to pastor my home, nobody else can, right? I'm going to say that over here. If I don't go preach, somebody is going to fill that pulpit. But if I'm not pastoring my home and loving my wife, nobody else can fill that position. Amen? Which is why it's so important that we're led by the Holy Spirit. Why we pray in the Holy Spirit. Why we ask Him daily, God, what do you want me to do today? God, what do you want me to do about this situation? God, what do you want me to do about this opportunity? Because the enemy will try and choke us even with opportunities. Right? Again, it's not always about bad things. It can even be good things that he tries to get us messed up. Last in your notes tonight is sabotaged. Everybody say sabotaged. Like I said earlier, every single one of you has a destiny. Every single one of you has a purpose. Every single one of you has a calling and anointing to fulfill that purpose, right? Some of you might be an ear. Some of you might be a thumb. Some of you might be a pinky, a toe, a leg, an arm, a mouth, whatever. But together, we're the body. Together, we're the body. And I'm telling you, as somebody that out of all the things on the body, this little pinky on my right hand, I shattered and dislocated it my senior year of college, okay? And I know those of you that are listening on the podcast, you can't see it, but it's kind of jacked up and over to the side, right? It would seem like a pinky is not a big deal. But sometimes whenever I try and pick things up off of a table, because I can't fully close my hand, what happens? It falls out of that hand. And so for some of you, you're going, Lord, I know that you've called me to serve in this capacity, right? But man, I want to be on the platform. I want to be singing, right? I want to be a worship leader. I want to be a speaker. I want to be whatever, right? But God, you know that God has called you to be a pinky. Right? And so what happens? Whenever you refuse to operate in that gifting, which is an anointing, what happens? Things begin to slip through the hands, right? God's wanting us to reach out and to touch people. And what happens? They're slipping through your hands. Everybody with me? A pinky is just as important as a mouth. A toe is just as important as an eye, right? The Bible talks about that. But the enemy comes to sabotage, right? The enemy can't steal your destiny. He can only plant weeds next to it to try and overshadow and try to get you to not recognize it. And so we see a little bit later in that verse, in that chapter in verse 27, it talks about how the enemy comes and he planted seeds overnight, right? It's in another parable. But in verse 27, it says, the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from then? An enemy must have done this, he replied. And this is what I want you to hear tonight. Out of everything that we talked about tonight, all the different ways that the enemy tries to get you distracted, I want you to hear this, right? We see in this parable of the sower of the seed, and if I can have my musicians on the platform, please. If you hear anything else that I say tonight, out of all the points and out of all the notes that you took, I want you to understand this, right? This is the genius of Jesus, right? He's talking about seeds. He's talking about plants. He's talking about dirt. He's talking about birds. But really what he's talking about is your calling. What he's talking about is your destiny. What he's talking about is your purpose. And he's talking about your heart, right? So what most of your Bibles say above this chapter is that it's the parable of the what? Of the sower. But really and truly, it's more about the parable of the soil. It's more about the parable of the soil because it's all about how that seed is received, right? It's all about that soil that's inside of every one of us, and are we going to receive that seed, right? So you see, the enemy comes to what? Just like we learned earlier, steal, kill, and destroy, right? And the Bible also talks about, you know, he's always going around the earth, you know, seeking whom that he could what? Devour, right? But how many of you know the Bible says that as tithers, right, that God rebukes the devourer on our behalf? So guess what? We have a promise, right? We have a promise that if we're tithers, right, if we're sowers, if we're givers, God rebukes the devourer on our behalf. So even when he comes to try and eat those seeds and steal those seeds and destroy those plants, we don't have to even worry about it because we know that God has already rebuked that. If we would just turn into him, if we would just lean into him. And so this is what I want you to do. If I can have everybody stand up tonight. I want you to understand this tonight. If any of you have ever seen a packet of seeds, it's very small, right? The Bible even talks about if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, a very small seed, you can move mountains. But what you don't see is that that tiny mustard seed grows into a giant tree. And if any of you have been to Israel or seen what a mustard tree looks like, it doesn't, you would never suspect that it comes out of such a small seed. And for many of you, you're looking at your life and you're thinking what your giftings and what your abilities are, and all you're seeing is that little mustard seed. You're not seeing the great destiny that God wants to sprout from it. You're not even willing to plant that seed and to let God water it and to see it come to harvest because you're still stuck on how small that seed is. And so what happens is the enemy steals it, right? But guess what? The calling of God, the anointing of God, the giftings of God, the purposes of God is what? Beyond revocation. That means that God will never take it away. So the only way that we can have it not come to fruition is if we allow the enemy to steal it. But guess what? The devil doesn't care about seeds. And this is what I wanted to tell you tonight. The devil does not care about your seed. He cares about your destiny. You could eat a whole pound full of seeds and it wouldn't fill you up. I love sunflower seeds and I could eat and eat and eat and eat seeds all day long and it would never satisfy, it would never fulfill. So you see, the enemy is not trying to get fulfilled or satisfied by stealing your seed because he knows that the destiny that's inside that seed. So as a Bridge group of young adults in this room, I'm declaring tonight that we're no longer gonna let the enemy snatch our seeds. We're no longer gonna let the sun scorch our seeds. We're not gonna be choked by the things of this world, and we're not gonna be fooled by when the enemy tries to sabotage that fruit. We're not gonna let it happen because we have Jesus and his anointing residing inside of us. I said we have Jesus Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing residing inside of us, actively flowing, actively working, actively moving to impact this generation and every generation around us and to change the world and to see it shift back to God. I don't know if any of you have seen the media or the news or social media recently out of all the things that our Congress and our nation have been deciding, right? It certainly doesn't look like God is at control of this country. But let me tell you why we know he is. Because every single one of us in this room has a calling and a purpose, right? I believe that in this room, there are the next Ronald Reagans, right? How many of you know that we need a God-fearing president that honors the Bible, that honors God's word, sitting in the White House? Why can't they be from this group of people? Why can't the next president be from this group of people? Why can't the next mayor? Why can't the next attorneys? Why can't the next CEOs be from this group of people? Let me tell you, they can. They should, and they will. I'm decreeing that and declaring that. I'm speaking that. I'm prophesying that tonight. I'm not going to be satisfied with just a group of people that come on a Tuesday night, hear the word, get excited in worship, and then go back out to their lives and nothing changes. I'm not going to be satisfied pastoring a group of people that comes in, gets filled up, but then keeps it to themselves and their Christianity is relegated to their morning prayer time, right? And relegated to Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. I won't be satisfied with that. And God won't stop drawing you. He won't stop speaking to you. He won't stop sowing seeds in your life until you get it. There's a group of people outside these doors tonight, right now, that are hurting. There are women that are crying tonight because they've been abused, they've been hurt, they've been neglected. There are men tonight that are doing things because they think it's going to make them feel more like a man. There are people that need the Jesus that's inside of you. And our destiny, our calling, whatever it is for you, is to be Jesus wherever you go. You know, we have these shirts made called Wear Love that Pastor Dara's wearing. And over the course of last week, I had people ask me, you know, Pastor Donnie, why did you create that shirt? What's the whole deal with Wear Love? And I said, this is it. Because whenever we accept Jesus, he comes and resides inside of us, right? And the Bible says that we should put on love, right? We should put on Jesus. Well, whenever we do that and we begin to wear love and we begin to be love and we begin to be Jesus, it doesn't matter where we're at, what we're doing, where or who we're talking to. If we're wearing love, they'll see Jesus, because Jesus is love and God is love and he who is in God is love, right? So with every hand raised in this place, I want you to repeat this after me. Some of you tonight, I want every eye closed, every hand up. There are some of you that are hearing this tonight and you're going, man, Pastor Donnie, that sounds really cool. And, you know, it's kind of doing something in my heart and I don't really know what it is, but I'm feeling a tug. But I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I don't know how he could possibly be handing me seeds if I'm not part of his kingdom, right? If I'm not even in the field, how could he possibly be giving me seeds? He's drawing you tonight. He wants to have a relationship with you. It's not about religion. Religion will kill seeds every single time. But Jesus didn't come for religion. He came for relationship. He came to plant that seed of relationship inside of you. And I believe in God that if you've never had that seed planted, if it's never sprouted, if you've never had the fruit come to harvest of a relationship with Jesus in your life, now is your moment. Now is your moment. And in just a moment, we're going to pray. And if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I just want you to step out and come up here. Our altar ministers are available among the front and on the sides. And I just want you to tell one of them that I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. Or maybe you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. Or maybe some of you, you're going, Pastor Donnie, everything that you've been saying to me tonight, I needed it. I know I have a purpose. I know I have a calling. I know I have a destiny, but I haven't stepped fully into it. I'm not even sure how. Guess what? I don't know how either, but God does. The Holy Spirit does. And so one of these altar ministers that are led by the Holy Spirit are going to pray with you. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to begin to download some things and drop some things in your heart. Amen? So I want every person to raise their hands and repeat this after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I know you died for my sins. You went to hell so I didn't have to. You rose on the third day. So be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now. In Jesus. Oh, come on, say like you mean it, Bridge. Jesus, I know I have a destiny, a calling, and a purpose. And I step fully into it today. I won't be distracted, snatched, scorched, choked, or sabotaged from doing my part to make you famous and let everybody know that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is coming soon. Amen. Now, can we give the Lord a hand clap? Can we give him a praise? Can we thank him in this place?